Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Word of God for our focus this morning as we continue this series, Come to the Tomb Empty, Leave Full, is from Philippians chapter 3. Now, so the entire chapter will be focusing on selected verses of that. I'm not going to read through it all right now, but I encourage you to open up and follow along as we work our way through that chapter. It's found on page 1180 in your pew Bible. Philippians 3, page 1180. In our gospel lesson, we just heard Jesus say, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. What does it mean to live life to the full? Well, it's confirmation day. Confirmation is certainly a significant step towards adulthood. So no doubt for our confirmands this morning, a part of living life to the full is relishing the thought of having more freedom to make their own life decisions. Every teenager can't wait to become an adult. What we often lose sight of, however, especially when we're young, is that the more freedom we have, the greater the responsibility. More and more now, these young people who are confirmed today will be making decisions that have profound implications not only for the rest of their life, but also for their eternity. Are they ready to make those kinds of choices? The Word of God before us was written by the Apostle Paul, a man who chose to start his life going down one path, and then by the gracious intervention of God, ended his life on a very different path. He writes from a cell, prison cell, in Rome, convinced that the end of his life may be near. And yet, obviously, Paul feels as though his life was lived to the full. I mean, why else would a man on death row begin with the words, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord? Yet there's something that Paul feels compelled to share. As we continue in verse 1, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. As Paul looks back over his life, as he considers his life choices, what it was that brought him meaning and purpose and value in his life, there are two fundamental truths that Paul shares with us this morning. I pray that these truths will serve as a compass for our confirmands on their spiritual journey, but that they also might be an encouragement to the rest of us to evaluate and perhaps recalculate the course of our own lives. So first of all, Paul encourages you to remember who it is that fills you. Now, we all share a common need to feel loved and valued and appreciated. How well that basic need is met influences the degree to which we feel that our lives are full. Meeting that need often drives our behavior in ways that we don't even realize. When the Apostle Paul was young, Saul at the time, perhaps even the same age as our confirmands, as he was trying to figure out what to do with his life, he made the choice to look for value and love in his relationship with God. And we'd say, wow, Paul, that was a good choice. And as our confirmands stand here before God's altar today and confess their faith, they're basically making that same choice. Yet even though Paul made this good choice, the first part of his spiritual journey went terribly wrong. Paul was taught that to experience God's love, he needed to find God's approval in his own worth. In other words, Paul grew up believing that trying to impress God was the only way to ensure that he would be loved and accepted by God. So Paul went into church work, become the best Pharisee he could possibly be. And he accomplished that goal with flying colors. Everyone who knew Paul thought this guy was everything that a good young Jewish man ought to be and so much more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and most importantly, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Yet as Paul writes this letter from prison, he confesses that this first part of his life left him feeling empty. So much so that Paul calls everything that he had worked so hard for garbage. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This is an important point. You see, all the things that Paul thought would fill him with love and value only left him feeling empty. Paul was looking for love in the wrong place. Now, Paul shares this because he cares about the Christians in Philippi, because he cares about you and me, and he doesn't want us to make the same mistake. You see, the Philippian Christians, they were looking for God's love in the same place Paul was looking for God's love in outward deeds like circumcision and fulfilling the Old Testament law, laws that Jesus had already filled through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Hence Paul's warning in verses 2 and 3. Watch out, he says, for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, those who are encouraging them to look for love in their deeds. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And you're thinking, okay, I can definitely see how that applies to Paul's life, but how can a warning against circumcision and fulfilling God's law really apply to me? And that's the whole point, because it's not really about circumcision or about fulfilling Old Testament laws. It's really about the heart. It is about who we are trying to impress, and why. We all have hearts that all too often look for love in the wrong place. Think of these young people, young girls, think to themselves, if I am pretty enough, if I'm sexy enough, then I'll win the boy's heart and maybe he'll marry me, and then I will have all the love I ever need. Boys think that if I'm strong enough, athletic, good looking, then I'll win the girl's heart and I'll have all the love I ever need. We all think that if we're smart enough or if we're talented enough, if we pursue this certain degree, if we get into this career, if we accomplish so-and-so, if we have so much money, then we will feel full, we will feel satisfied. But we won't. Because if we're looking to people, if we're looking to things of this world, if we're looking even to our own accomplishments to fill this hole in our hearts, over and over again, we are going to be greatly disappointed. Because we're all the same. We're broken. We're sinful, selfish, looking out for the most part for our own needs. And the things of this world, the career, the car, the house, or whatever it is we think that's going to fill us, it cannot and it will not truly satisfy. It's because our hearts weren't created for the things of this world. They were created for God. Our hearts were created to feel full, satisfied, truly content when God's love is what fills us. But God's love cannot fill us if we're already full of ourselves. That's the hard lesson that Paul had to learn, the lesson that all of us have to learn. You know, on a confirmation day, it's so easy to think, well, I went through this catechetical instruction. I know everything I need to know. All I need to do is go to church when I'm able. I need to try the best I can, and I'll be good, right? Wrong. Now, Jesus once said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, didn't make the cut. Until God opened Paul's eyes to see how worthless his efforts were and how precious the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was then that Paul's whole desires in life changed. Now Paul longs to know the love of God in Christ, to be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, he says, verse 9, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith, again, there it is, in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This has been the heart of these young people's catechetical instruction. It is what the truth that their parents, their teachers, their pastors taught them and retaught them again and again, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is the one thing, Jesus is the only thing that can fill our broken and empty hearts. And here's the cool thing, we already know this, right? We don't have to learn it the hard way, like the Apostle Paul. We don't have to waste a huge chunk of our life looking for love in all the wrong places, because we've already found love. Or better, it found us. Jesus found us. But here's the warning. It doesn't matter who we are, it's going to be way too easy to fall back into the temptation, into the trap of trying to be impressive, of thinking and living like our value is based on what we accomplish rather than on how God chooses to see us in Christ. I struggle with it. Everyone struggles with it. That's why God keeps us coming back here Sunday after Sunday. It's like this reality check as God speaks his law to us. As we see once again how far we truly fall short of what we were recreated in Christ to be, as we confess our failings and then breathe a sigh of relief, as God assures us that we are indeed still forgiven and loved. Only Jesus fills these hearts. The second thing Paul wants us to remember is how we are filled. Now, I can imagine, again, that these confirmands here today, especially after completing this huge catechetical review, feel that they are full of all the knowledge and all the faith that they're ever going to need to get them through life. And I think of one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, who felt the same way at one time. I'm going to share something with you. There are days when I'm a pastor, when I wonder if the Bible is really for real. You know, when I see the pain and the struggle that people go through, when I see what's going on in the world around us, doubts creep into my heart. Is God really a loving God? Is there really a God? When we look at what is truly going on in the world around us, it's hard, isn't it, sometimes to believe. And it's easy to feel empty again. Satan loves to get us to focus on what we see around us, what I feel in my heart, when really the focus should be on the facts of what God has told us in His Word. We celebrated a couple weeks ago the fact of Easter, the fact that Jesus walked out of His own grave alive, just like He said He would, that people saw Him dead and then later saw Him alive again, that Jesus made an impossible promise and He kept it. Could there be any greater proof that everything Jesus said is true? That God will keep every one of His promises? That this wall of guilt and shame that separates us from God has indeed been destroyed? That our loved ones who die, they're still alive with Jesus? That we too will live forever? Paul calls this, these truths, the power of Christ's resurrection. You know, this life that we live in this world is incredibly spiritually dangerous. We need Jesus. We need the power of His resurrection to continually fill us and refill us. As we go through those stormy seas of life, it's the living Jesus who is our true peace. In the darkness, the living Jesus is our light. The living Jesus is our hope when there is none. He is our strength when we don't have strength to stand anymore on our own. For Paul, Christ's resurrection was a powerful reminder that life is something much bigger and much grander than the brief time that we inhabit this present world. For Paul, for the believer, the big life goal, the ultimate life goal, verse 11, somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This life, 60, 70, 80 years, but then eternity. Now that word that Paul uses, somehow, it's a little bit scary, isn't it? Like, somehow, this puts everything into doubt. What's in doubt, though, is not God. It's not His grace. It's not His faithfulness to His promises. The doubt is you and me. It's the fragility of our faith and the frightening power that we have to walk away from God's love and every one of His promises. That's why it is imperative, not only on our confirmation day, but whatever day of our spiritual journey it may be, to understand that it's just that, it's a journey. That's why Paul, even with age and wisdom, and maybe perhaps because of age and wisdom, freely confesses that, wow, he's not there yet. God's got a lot of work to do in him. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal. Instead, Paul, the greatest of all the apostles, says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul's encouragement to us today is this, verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. As we move forward in our faith journey, God wants us to stay connected to Him and to the people that He has put into our lives to assist us on that journey. men and women who encourage us to stay on the right path, to take the next step of our journey with eyes wide open. People who remind us, as Paul does in verse 18, many, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. There's so many influences out there, doesn't matter what age we are. So many voices vying for our attention, so many people wanting us to follow them, making all kinds of promises that they are going to fill this hole in our hearts, that they're going to give us the happiness that we're looking for. But we'll only feel all the more empty. We need people around us who will remind us of the goal. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul says we need to surround ourselves with people who speak the truth of God's word into our lives, who remind us who we are in Christ, why we are here, and where we are going. And God's design for that, it's called the church, isn't it? With time being such a precious commodity today, I think more and more Christians are failing to recognize how important it is to make the time to be a part of, to stay connected to a church family. How else are we going to make it to our heavenly goal if we don't come back here once in a while and check out the map again without stopping along the way and refueling, without caring Christian people to redirect us when we get off course? It is vital that we don't try to do this spiritual journey thing alone. It is the church, his word and sacrament, and the people that God has given us here. These are gifts from God, gifts that God gives us to help us press on toward that goal and win the prize for which God is calling us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. And please stand. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.